Good morning. We are not going to talk about Habakkuk today. We have concluded that series where we're going to be moving on for the last 6 weeks. We're actually going through a book verse by verse by verse and just really diving into the book of Habakkuk. This week we're going to start something a little bit different. We're going to do a doctrinal series. We're going to be looking at some of the foundational doctrines for what we believe, and we're not going to take just one verse and really dive into it. We're going to take this doctrine that comes from Scripture and look at how we apply it to our lives and look at if we really believe what we really believe is true and why we do those things. So these next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at doctrines of our faith. We're going to be looking at something that's commonly referred to as the five solas, and solas being the Latin word for alone or only. And if you look at the back of your bulletin, you'll see we're going to be talking about Scripture alone, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. But when we talk about Scripture alone, when we talk about Scripture only, it means this is the foundation. We don't have Scripture and traditional texts. We don't have Scripture and what some other guy says. We have Scripture by itself, right? When we have, then we're going to be talking about grace alone, and we talk about grace alone, it's grace that saves us. It's not grace and some type of merit or something that we do, but it is by God's grace alone that we are saved. And then we're going to be looking at faith alone, right? And when we look at faith alone, it's our faith in God that saves us. It's not a works-based salvation. It's not how many times we go to church or how many times we got baptized or how many hours we spend reading our Bible that saves us. It is faith in God alone that saves us. So we say God, faith alone. Then we're going to talk about Christ alone. And Christ being the middleman. The other word's too big and I can't speak right now. The middleman for us, right? There's no saints, there's no family members, there's nothing else. It's Christ alone who's the mediator for us. And then we're going to be looking at glory alone, that it's God's glory that we do this for. It's by God's glory that we're saved, not for anything else, not for anybody else, not for saints or Jesus' parents, but it's for Christ alone that the glory is for and that the salvation of our lives gives glory to. So for these next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at each of these. Now you have to understand that we're just going to be doing a flyover of these topics, right? These are foundational doctrines, and as you can imagine, there's a whole bunch that goes into the foundational doctrines for an eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And so when we look at these, we're just going to do a flyover and we're going to talk about these. There's libraries that are filled with books on each of these topics that we're going to cover just for a few minutes every Sunday morning. We're going to do a quick flyover. And the purpose of these weeks is going to be to introduce some of you and to remind others of you of these doctrines, right? And then I want to challenge you to spend time the following week going through some of the scriptures that we're going to talk about this week. And then I want you to get alone with God as you study that doctrine, and you see, how does that a doctrine affect your life, right? If these are foundational doctrines in what we believe, they should have an impact on what we do and who we are. So I want to challenge you to look at those as we go through, right? All of our doctrine and the proof for our doctrines can be found in the Holy Scriptures and in the Bible, and that's what we're going to start today. We're going to start with sola scriptura, only the Bible. This is God's special revelation to his people, and the foundation for everything we believe can be found in here. Naturally, being the Word of God, the Bible is the best-selling book of all times. In the last 50 years, almost 4 billion copies have been sold. That's 4 times more than the next best-selling book in that same time period. Over 100 million Bibles are sold each year. That comes out to about 3 Bibles every second, right? The Bible has been completely translated in over 670 languages and partially translated into 2,500 languages, more than any other book. In the 14th century, John Wycliffe is credited for helping to produce the first English translation of the Bible. For his efforts, his body was exhumed and burned because it was heresy to translate it out of the original text. Bob Marley loved his Bible. You guys know what Bob Marley was married with? Stock of marijuana. Nobody said that one, I noticed. Right? His Les Paul guitar and his Holy Bible. That's what Bob was buried with, right? The Bible is the most commonly stolen book in the world, right? Thank goodness we have the Gideons going from hotel to hotel and putting Bibles back into the nightstands. You know where else they think Bibles are stolen from? Churches, right? Joe, I need you to plug your ears for a second. But if you need to steal a Bible, we have a lot of people here that would be an accomplice to your crime. Find a deacon, find an usher or a greeter. We got Bibles, and if you don't have one, we will help you steal one, okay? We will find one that we can give to you, and we will be an accomplice to your crime. Just don't let Joe see you. I'm just kidding, Joe. I love you, man. But what's so amazing about this book? Why is it so sought after? Why does people steal it? Why is it the most stolen book? And the short answer is it's God's written love letter to his creation, to his people. Our hearts are stirred, our spirit is filled, our joy overflows as we read these words and as we meditate on the truths that we find in this book. Reading this book literally shapes our entire lives. But we also know that no one comes to Scripture neutral, right? We all approach the text with certain traditions and pre-understandings. Even right now in this room, we have a variety of feelings about the Bible and its function or its purposes, right? Its reliability, the place that it should hold in our daily lives, the place that it holds in our relationship with God. There is a wide spectrum on all of those beliefs in this room right now. I'm sure of it. How we approach and what we think about the Bible shapes our entire world view. What we think, what we do, how we respond to life's situations, how we respond and treat people. Just by knowing what someone believes about the Bible will tell you a whole lot about that person. Today, as we go through this, I just want to help shape some of your understandings of the Bible. Why do we as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, it's funny how we've recently had to add that term to Christians, that we're Bible-believing. But why do we as Bible-believing Christians have the Bible as our foundation for our doctrines? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to get started. Sola Scriptura, that Scripture alone. The first reason is that Scripture is breathed out by God. I believe that most of us are familiar with the term that all Scripture is inspired by God. And this comes from an early English translation of the Greek word theonestos. And it's found in 2 Timothy 3:16. And in these translations, you'll read something that says something to the effect of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's 100% true. Right? However, if we look at the original text, we can see the picture a little bit clearer. Someone once told me that when you read the Bible in the original text, it's like watching a football game in HD instead of standard definition. That you can see the grass blades a little bit clearer. That when somebody gets tackled and you see the rubber pellets that are on the grass now, you see them fly up. You're still watching the same game. The same exact things are happening. You get to see with a little bit more clarity. And I want to sharpen your focus here just a little bit. But if we do a word-for-word translation of the Greek word theonestos, we see that it's actually made up of two words, theos, meaning God, and neo, meaning to blow or to breathe on. And a word-for-word translation captures the heart of this phrase by translating the passage to read something like, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Just like all creation was spoken into existence and like God breathed life into us, Scripture is spoken word of God, and it brings life to our souls. God breathed. Scripture existed because God himself breathed it out. God himself spoke it. And while the books of the Bible are written by man, their origin is from God. We are not merely reading stories about religious experiences that some individuals decided to write down. We're reading accounts that God himself has authored through these individuals. Paul, in his first letter to the church of Thessalonica, says this, and when we also thank God constantly for this, that you, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul recognized that Scripture and its message was the word of God. It came directly from God through man. But this was not man's word. This was not something where these men got together and wrote this by themselves. It was breathed out by God. Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle, he writes from his jail cell to encourage other Christians that Scripture, the Old Testament, and even by this time, some of the letters that we find in the New Testament were directly from God. To help provide comfort and hope, he reminds his readers that they can trust the promises of Scripture because no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The fact that Scripture is the Word of God, that it's inspired God, that it's breathed out by God, is enough to know that Scripture alone is all we need. We don't need anything else. There's no other big reason besides it's breathed out by God. That should be good enough. However, we're going to look at a few more things that will allow us to stand firmly on the statement that all we need is Scripture. Sola Scriptura means that only Scripture, because it is God-breathed, it is inerrant. Inerrancy of Scripture naturally flows out of Scripture that was breathed out by a perfect God, a God that's unable to make errors. Therefore, the Bible is perfect and flawless. It's inerrant. It's without error. To believe in inerrancy is to affirm that the true God has breathed out the Word. Carl Truman, he captured this by saying, Scripture is trustworthy because the God behind Scripture is trustworthy. Not only is God behind Scripture, He is Scripture, right? He's the Word. The Word of God climaxes in this tangible human form. The Word of God is so valuable that when God describes His Son, He emphasizes His importance by saying that He Himself is the very Word of God. In John, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word is a person, one who not only was with God, but is God. Jesus, as He prays for His disciples and the Christians to come, He asks His Father to sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. The word used here for truth is not a word that conforms to other definitions, or as we would used to say, flexible truths. That's another word for lies, right? Flexible truths. But this is a word that is the standard of truth. It's by the word that all other things are measured when we're talking about truth. That it's things are tested and they're compared against this truth. That means that while everything else is vulnerable to error, Scripture is not. Scripture is the only thing that can serve as its own witness because it is without error. Jesus, Son of God, the Word in flesh, says that the Word is the standard for truth, that all truth is measured against it to tell if it is truthful. That means that it's without error. It is the standard for all truth. It is absolute truth. Without absolute truth in a standard, there can be no truth at all. Several years ago, my mom made an interesting comment to me. She said, "I didn't know you were over 6 feet tall." I didn't know that either. And I said, "Mom, I'm not 6 feet tall." And she said, "Yeah, you are, because your brother told me he was 6 feet tall, and you're taller than him." First of all, my brother's a liar, right? He still claims he's 6 feet tall. He is not 6 feet tall. And she's looking at this picture, and she's saying, "Yeah, you've got to be taller than 6 feet." She says, "I'm going to measure you, because oldest siblings are never wrong, right? If you have an oldest sibling, you know that." And so she has me up against the wall, and she pulls out a metal yardstick, right? A metal yardstick. And she says, "Get against the wall." And she starts putting it on the wall. Guess what? I'm not 6 feet tall, right? And she looks at it, and she says, "No, you need to stand up straight." I'm like, "Mom, stand up straight. I'm not 6 feet tall." This stick is broken. And, like, tosses it to the side, right? Because my brother said he was 6 feet tall. So therefore, that has to be true. If we throw away the standard, what truth do we have? What can we use? In 1978, scholars and theologians from across the world, they got together in Chicago and they discussed many things, But one thing that they talked about was the inerrancy of Scripture. At that conference, they put out this statement. It's known as the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy of 1978. And it reads this: God, who is himself truth and speaks truth only, has inspired Holy Scriptures in order thereby to reveal himself to lost mankind through Jesus Christ as Creator and Lord, Redeemer and Judge. Holy Scripture is God's witness to himself. Here's the thing, that if we reject the inerrancy of Scripture, it turns everything upside down. And at this point, man, not God, has become the arbitrator of truth. And now, men, we are defining who God is, what he said, what he's like, right? The creation is now telling the Creator what things are like and what's true and what's not. God gave us the Bible, and we decide what we will believe and what we won't believe? Like, really? Really? We make our own Thomas Jefferson Bible. Anybody know what the Thomas Jefferson Bible is? Right? Thomas Jefferson, he was a deity, but he didn't believe that Jesus was God, but he did believe he was the greatest moral teacher of all time. So he took a Bible and cut out all of Jesus' teachings, and then he posted them in a notebook. And he left out all of the deity items that talk about God. It's called, this book right here, it's called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is called the Thomas Jefferson Bible. And if you go through here, you could see pictures of Thomas Jefferson's Bible where he cut out Scripture and pasted them to make his own Bible. Right? That's a problem. You got to be really, really confident or really, really stupid to think that you're going to take the perfect God and correct his Bible, to correct his book, right? I'm going to fix what you gave because it ain't good enough. Good luck with that. We're going to read later in some Revelation, there's some bad things that happen to people that do that. I want to read from you in Proverbs 30, and it says this: surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended to heaven and come down, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has wrapped up the waters in his garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you will be found a liar. Every word of God proves true. Every word of God is the foundation for one's life. And the emphasis here on every word underscores the truthfulness and trustworthiness and reliability of the Bible. Human wisdom is limited, right? The wisest people recognize their ignorance and that the truth resides in the Word of God. And that no one should think he is able to enhance the wisdom that God has given them through the Scriptures. Scripture is without error, is inerrant, and therefore it's our standard for truth. It's the standard for the doctrines that we will be talking about. Sola Scriptura means that the only Scripture, because it is God-breathed, is the only inerrant word, but it is also sufficient. Scripture is sufficient. When we buy the Millennium Falcon Lego set, right, and we open this up, and inside we find directions, and inside we find a whole bunch of Lego pieces, right? If somebody takes some of these pieces away, this isn't sufficient anymore. It's not complete. We can't build the Millennium Falcon. But sufficiency, on the other hand, means that if we add pieces to it, if we put something into it, guess what? We don't have the Millennium Falcon anymore, right? We've changed what it is and what it does. And in the same way, if we take this and we put it all together and we use all the pieces and we got our directions, we don't say, oh, this is insufficient because I don't have the Disneyland castle. Right? That doesn't make sense. But we do that with Scripture all the time. We say, oh, it doesn't have this and it doesn't have that. See, sufficiency means everything that we need is in the Bible. Right? In his letter to Timothy, Paul writes that all we need to live a godly life, to be trained in righteousness, to be a man of God and equipped for every good work is in the scriptures. Listen to what he writes. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may complete, equipped for every good work. While sufficiency means everything we need is in the Bible, it also means that nothing should be added to the Bible as well. Everything we need to know about God and needed for salvation is contained within the scriptures. When someone tries to add something to the scriptures, when someone tries to act like God forgot something and they're here to help you, you need to be aware, right? Don't wear the shoes. Don't drink the juice. Don't wear the special underwear, right? Everything we need to know is in scripture. If it's not in here, you don't need to do it. In Revelation 18, Jesus says, I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. The Bible says it is perfect the way it is. Right? Moses also warned against adding or subtracting from the Lord's commands. And Moses said this, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of your Lord, your God, that I command you. See, the sufficiency of God's word is implied in the command, not add nor take from. Such a command was necessary for Israel as it is today for us because of their or our sinful nature. Our sinful hearts often lead us to add things that we like, to add things that make us feel good, to add things that we want, regardless if it's God's will or not. Everything that we need to glorify God for our salvation and for our faith is found in these scriptures. The Westminster Confession of Faith from 1646 sums up sufficiency of scripture by saying, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in scripture or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of man. Scripture. Only Scripture, because it's God-breathed, is inerrant and sufficient. And if it's breathed out by God and that makes it inerrant and sufficient, it should be our final authority. It is the final authority. Because Scripture is the Word of God and it is inerrant and it's 100% sufficient, it is the final authority. It is breathed out by God and it is without error and it is sufficient for our faith and all practices of our faith. It is the authority that rules over and governs all other authorities that claim to be biblical. It has the final say on all matters that it touches on. Things like God and salvation and righteousness and living a Christ-centered life, all of those answers can be found in here. All other authorities, creeds and confessions and traditions and church offices, their authority is measured by Scripture. I am not saying nothing but Scripture, right? I believe that there are lots of great biblical teachers. I believe there are lots of great biblical commentaries and study materials. But I am saying that they should all be measured by the standards of the Bible. Right? The Bible is their authority, not the other way around. We don't read some commentary or we don't read some study material and say, oh, this is better than what the Bible says, so we're going to change the Bible. The Bible is the final authority. The scriptures, they don't depend on higher authority for their verification. They are the highest authority. I'm going to tell a church joke. Church jokes usually aren't funny, but I thought this one was funny. There was a Catholic priest and a Jewish rabbi that were having a talk. And the Catholic priest let the Jewish rabbi know that he was about to be appointed as a monsieur, right? And this is new to the Jewish rabbi when he starts looking at the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. And he says, hey, so what's the next position? What happens after this? And the priest says, well, if things go well and I work hard at this position, I can become an archbishop. And the rabbi says, oh, okay. He says, well, what happens after that? What's your next position after that? And the priest says, well, if I study hard and I teach well and the church does well, I can become a bishop. And the rabbi says, oh, okay, what about after that? Now the priest is getting a little bit frustrated, right? Like, where are we going with this? And he says, well, you know, if I work hard and study scriptures and catch the eye of the Pope and some others, then maybe I can be selected as a cardinal. And the priest says, or the rabbi says, oh, okay, well, what happens after cardinal? Now he's getting mad, right? And the priest says, well, I guess if there's some luck involved and I work really hard and God anoints me and blesses me, I can become the Pope. And then the rabbi says, oh. And he says, well, what happens after that? And the priest goes, what, you want me to be God? And the rabbi says, one of our boys made it. Right? Jesus is a Jew, for those who are still low. Made me laugh, made me chuckle, right? But see, Jesus is God. There's no higher authority. That's as high as we can get. His words, his life, right? Who he is God's word. There is no higher authority. Jesus said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but on the Father who dwells in me does his work. Jesus' own teaching, and more broadly, his whole life, is a revelation of the word of God. And I believe that one of the most significant needs in our world today is a call back to the Bible and the messages that it teaches as a place of authority in each of our lives. Right? We always say, oh, the Bible needs to be more authority in school. The Bible needs to have more authority in the government. The Bible needs to have... No, it needs to start in your life. Right? It needs to start in your life. It needs to hold the highest place of authority in your life. Martin Luther said, Scripture alone is the true Lord and master of all writings and doctrine on earth. If that is not granted, what is Scripture good for? The more we reject it, the more we become satisfied with man's books and human teachers. Where do you hold Scripture in your life? Is it your final authority in your life? Do you seek the house to know Scripture so that you can measure all things by it, right? Do you set it aside and become distracted by the latest and most current teachings of Oprah Winfrey? Do you set it aside because there's some fast and trendy religious act that's going to be your salvation? Or do you go to the Scriptures? Do you stay focused on the Scriptures? Do you bounce all those other things that you're hearing off of Scripture? Do you spend your time in Scripture? Does your heart yearn for Scripture so that when you see something that's false, when you see something that doesn't measure up to the authority of Scripture, you know? The Treasury Department, do they study fake dollar bills? No. They study real dollar bills so they know what the counterfeits are. What are you studying? Are you studying Scripture? Are you setting this in your heart? Are you bouncing the things that you believe and the things that you do off of Scripture? The bottom line is do you allow Scripture to shape your worldview? Or do you allow your worldview to shape your thoughts of Scripture? Do you bring preconceived notions? Do you bring what your friend says to change what you think about Scripture? Or do you go to Scripture to see how to train your mind, to see how your heart is trained, to seek the Word of God? Paul said this. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." It's by these scriptures that we know what that is. It's by studying these scriptures, right? Because scripture is God-breathed. It's inerrant. There's no errors in it. It is sufficient for what it was designed to do. Can you read scripture and find out if you're supposed to take the job promotion or if you're supposed to move? Probably not. It probably doesn't address the life of Kendrick Neal in here, but that's not the purpose of it. It's for training in righteousness, for correction and for reproof and for teaching, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's what we get when we study scriptures. Right? Is it our final authority for discerning God's will and all that is good and acceptable and perfect? How do you hold the view of the Bible? How do you approach the Bible when you go to study it? Is your soul satisfied? Is your heart stirred when you read these scriptures? Are you using it for your final authority? Or are you becoming satisfied, being conformed to the world with man's teachings? And this week, I want to challenge you as you study and spend time in the Word, and you spend time with God. On the back of your bulletin, at the top, there's a whole bunch of verses to take us back to Scripture, to take us to what Scripture is. And I just want to encourage you to spend time this week to be looking at those passages of Scripture. I pray that this book will become your final authority, that this book will shape your worldview and not the other way around. When your worldview is shaping the Bible, we're not understanding what the inerrancy of Scripture and what God breathed and what sufficiency of Scripture means. This is our final authority. Dear Heavenly Father,